We are continuing on the theme of unity. We looked at unity as a body. Last week, Pastor Horian looked at marriage as a form of unity, but that marriage he looked at was the church as a bride preparing for the marriage to come. Continuing today on the theme, the topic will be united in purpose. And we'll be looking at normal marriages, man and woman falling in love, coming together, walking up the aisles, getting married, and live happily ever after. United in purpose. When we look at the institution of marriage, the Bible says two becomes one. Still a mystery. It defies the laws of mathematics. 1 + 1 = 2. That's what we're taught. But in marriage, 1 + 1 = 1. Somehow, we have to find a way to just accept that because that's what it is. Two people becoming one is a challenge. Is marriage good, very good, or a great thing to happen in your life? For those of us who are married, it's the greatest of things. For those of you who want to get married, it's the greatest expectation. For those of you who aren't married, it doesn't matter if you have no intention to. But because marriage is the first institution that God put in place after creation, it's important that we observe the marital institution from the Bible itself and from God's perspective. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 18 and see what God has to say. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's the story of how it started. What are our impressions of marriages today? If we look through the magazines, as we browse through stores, the number of divorces and the stars that are divorcing doesn't make marriage look very good. There seem to be a lot of broken hearts, people in pain and suffering, because marriages aren't working the way it should work. Even people of faith experience broken marriages, which is indeed very painful. And so as the people of God, we're here as salt of the earth and light of the world, we need to consistently re-inject into the world what the devil is taking out. Satan has taken out the sanctity of marriage. He has taken out what the man and the woman should be as intended by God, and has replaced it with his own form of togetherness, which is not the long and lasting love that God intend that mankind should have. For us to experience marriage in its true sense, I want us to look back at the individuals who God made and how it happened. So first of all, the man was formed. So God took the dust, made the man, blew into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. The man was placed in the garden, and he had things to do. Now, according to Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So the man that God created was created for a purpose and with a purpose. Adam was not in a garden, in a vacuum, with nothing to do but just to walk around leisurely and admire the different plants and smell them and just have a fun time by himself. No. He had things to do. First of all, as the first man, Adam, God gave him the instructions that would govern the entire human race that would come. And that is the earth just being created. Man was given charge to take control of the whole earth. Every living creature should be under the subjection of man. Every fowl of the air, every cattle, every beast, man should be in charge. Not married yet, but he was given the responsibility. Was Adam, as a single man, what was he doing? We just read. He was identifying the different species of creation, giving them names, not without understanding how they function, and carrying out the task of governing that part of the world that he had under his control. Adam was making progress. He was busy. He lived in this beautiful garden. Why did God say it's not good for Adam to be alone? Is there anything wrong with being alone? Not necessarily. You can be alone and healthy and happy. Or you can be alone and sick and sad. You can have one person living by him or herself, very purposeful in life, so driven that he or she has no time to be alone, to feel lonely. His or her life is occupied with meaning and doing meaningful things. And there are others, no matter what they try, they are just bothered with this feeling of loneliness. I want to suggest that God didn't say that it's not good for Adam to be alone because God thought he was sick and lonely. But there's something about life that God knows. He is the creator of life. And that is, for life to be fully lived, it is best shared. When you're having the good moments, when you're enjoying the good food, when you're seeing the beautiful sight, you don't want to be selfish with this. It is best live when you have someone that you can share these precious moments with. And I think it's a part of the selflessness of God, because God himself is love. And he knows what it is to share and to be intimate. And that's what he shared with his son, the best of all things. In fact, Jesus said that he shared the glory with his father. So if Adam was not suffering, and God says it's not good for the man to be alone, then God is adding to Adam value. He's adding to Adam virtue. He's adding to Adam joy. He's adding to Adam, who already was made by God a good man, a positive man, a purposeful man. He's adding all these features to the man by giving him a woman. And the very process by which God did it speaks a lot. Because he did not go back to the ground to make another man or to make the woman, but from the man's own rib. Took a rib and turned it into a woman. That is extremely meaningful when it comes to the whole thing of marriage, because when you know that the woman is actually a part of your being, God made one man, and from the man comes the woman. This is meaningful. She's not a distant species. She is a human being coming from a human being. God made the woman and brought her to Adam. Now, I just imagine that period between the surgery, taking out the rib, and Adam wondering, what is going to happen now? And God taking that rib and making all those nice shapes and forms, and then he brought her to Adam, presented her to Adam. Adam looked, oh me, oh my, this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. See, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Adam was in love immediately. He admired her immediately, and that was his wife. That's the institution that God made. The woman coming from the man, and the two becoming one, reflecting the true image of God. Adam and Eve, they now have a lifetime to experience the love that they found. Many of us seek love in our lives. And when we find it, it is the greatest treasure. It's the greatest thing that can ever happen to us, because we have found love. And it's a tragedy when love does not last forever. Because God's intention is that this type of love, found and sealed in holy matrimony, the intention is that it should last forever. But life has its challenges, its difficulties, its ups and downs. And in the midst of pursuing our goals and dreams, too often, love falls along the wayside. And the desire that the man should have for his wife, and the desire that the woman should have for her husband, sometimes fails. Overtaken by other things. I want to ask us today to think of purpose as we live our marriage lives. Because I find that if we take our eyes off the intended purpose that God made for this institution, we can fall into difficulties. If we take our eyes off the purpose for which God made man, we can fall into serious difficulties with our marriage. I have a few quotes here that I'd like to share with you on purpose, so as to bring purpose into perspective. And the first one is a quote from Charles Kingsley, Bits and Pieces. This was written in December 9, 1993. And it says, "We act as though comfort and luxury were the chief requirements of life. when all that we need to make us really happy is something to be enthusiastic about. Did you get that? So sometimes the anchor is all that we need to be happy is luxury and comfort. But if we only have something that we're enthusiastic about, that also brings a level of happiness that is sometimes incomparable to luxury and comfort. Here's a sad one, taken from the Morning Glory in 1993 as well. Ralph Brown, one of the top cartoonists of the nations, left this note printed on his pillow before taking his own life. "I have had few difficulties," he said, "many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day." How sad. Top cartoonist, very successful in what he's doing, but he finds an emptiness in his life. And he was tired of trying to find things to fill that emptiness, so he took his own life. What was his purpose? Why was he born? What was the meaning of life to him? Those questions, if he found the answers to, he would have more than meaning to fill up the 24 hours. But just going with the ordinary things of the day. Yes, successful in his business, houses, wives, all those things, and yet empty. So it's important that we have purpose in our lives. Here's another quote from John Wesley. This is a positive one, just to wipe out that negativity. "I want the whole Christ for my Savior," he says. "The whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field." That man was an extremely successful minister of the gospel. He lived a life of purpose. Last quote is from Thomas Carlyle. He said, "A man without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder, a waif, a nothing, a no man. Have a purpose in life, and having it through such strength of mind and muscle into your work as God has given you. If you lack purpose in your life, your existence is just about meaningless. Purpose is important. Now, if we look back at the scriptures, we'll find that when God brought the man, the woman to the man, he said she should be an help fitting for him. So if she's to be an help for him, the question is, help him to do what? Now, there are many who simplistically say that a helpmeet is just the woman in the house to do all the chores, you know, prepare, make sure the house is running well. That's all good. But when I look at the Proverbs 31 woman, if that's a model, then that woman was doing far more than keeping house. That woman was actually an entrepreneur. She was trading. She was doing things. And where her husband, when he walked in the streets, he was called great. Brethren, marriage is a wonderful thing. Life is great. But we need to take some time and think seriously about our purpose, our existence, and have a life that is meaningful and purposeful, especially for men. Because if we take a woman in our life who God has equipped, she's educated, she's intelligent, she's smart, she's beautiful, she's lovely, she's all that we want. And God bring her here to help us. And we have no mission, no purpose, no ambition, no life. What will happen in the long run? She's, I want to help, but there's nothing to do. Come, give me some purpose. Give me some work. I want to help. It's important that we have our priorities set right, because you might live your goal and dream. You truly want to get there. And if the woman doesn't understand the man's own purpose, his own goals, his own dreams, she can't help him to get there. But if the man is very clear, and I'm not saying a man has to be constantly seeking for the whole wealth of the whole world. No. You just need to know what will satisfy your soul. And of course, the priority has to be serving God. Because you want nothing to take place of the Lord in your life. God must be the number one. But you must have a purpose. I never believe in just being average. Because early in my life, I understand that the average person, the average life is just mediocre. And it takes a little bit more than the average to have a lot more. You don't have to be all that great, but just be a little bit more than the average, and you can have a life of purpose. So if purpose is that important, and again we focus on what God asks man to do, his own role, he must have dominion over the earth. So that's mankind as a whole, but individually, we can challenge any aspect of the industries of this world and choose to dominate in that field. So, you know, the Bible have examples of agriculture. That's what the world was. Fishery and farming. And we have examples that we can look at as to men who have fulfilled these things tremendously. And I'm going to be going to these examples. But I like this one first. It's not a huge example, but I like it. If you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10. There's this man called Jabez. I like it. I like his attitude. Verse 9 says, Jabez was more respected than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, for he said, I experienced pain when I gave birth to him. That was the meaning of his name. And verse 10, Jabez called out to God, to the God of Israel, "If only you would greatly bless me and expand my territory, may your hand be with me, keep me from harm, so I might not endure pain." God answered his prayer. So his name actually came because of pain. He didn't want pain. So he said, "Lord, bless me. Expand my territory." I love that prayer. "May your hand be with me. Keep me from harm, so I endure no pain." Sometimes, brethren, for us to find, you know, our niche, so to speak, in the market, to find ourselves, we need to pray. We need to ask God. And it's never too late. Never too late. If you find that your life is sort of out of focus, if you find that your goals and dreams are not clear, and you want to have a more meaningful life, in fact, if you wake up any morning and there's nothing from inside driving you to go pursue something, then you need to find something that can give you that drive. If you wake up day after day and there's no enthusiasm in your life, you need to find something to be enthusiastic about. Now, if your enthusiasm is about finding the Word of God, finding meaningful life by studying His Word and applying it in whatever way, and that gives you drive, I would say that's a honorable thing. It's a good thing. I love the scriptures. And if I could find more time to study the scriptures every day, fine. You give me nothing to do. Like, that's why I love Sabbath mornings. Because if I'm rested and I have 2-3 hours and I get down into the Word, that keeps me going. That's a drive. It keeps me going. I'm enthusiastic about it. I want the world to know. And I think that's one thing that we all, as men of God, should have in common. If there's nothing in this world that motivates us, we should have a drive to seek God's will. You know why? And this is not just idle talk. And if you look in Proverbs, from chapter 1 going up to chapter 6, almost every chapter mentioned, seek wisdom. Seek understanding. Let them be your friend. We cannot really grow and live a purposeful life unless we do some reading to get some understanding and to develop our intellect to see the world for what it is and to find our own purpose and fulfillment as we go through our lives. So, if you think about it, marriage is really a yoking together of two animals are yoked to provide strength, right? In the agricultural world, you know, it's hard to plow a whole field. If man was to take his, you know, tool and go, he'll be tired. So the plow was invented, a simple tool. But one cow or one ox or whatever it is, pulling that plow is difficult for that one. So there's a piece of wooden thing called a yoke. And it has, you know, holes for their heads. And in the middle, the hook to pull the plow. And they go together. And these two will walk side by side and they get the whole job done and it's like nothing. They have the strength, they are yoked together, they're enjoying it. The yoking together in marriage is a very serious issue. Now, there was a illustration going around where there were two horses that was yoked together. And on one side was a pile of grass. And the other side was a pile of grass. Now, of course, they are yoked, so they can, one with this eye can see the grass there, with that eye they can see. So they start to pull each other, one trying to get there. What? Two powerful horses yoked together, trying to have their selfish way? It's only disaster, because you pull here, you can't reach because this one pull you back, and you're going nowhere. And then they worked it out. Okay, so both of them will walk together, and they together eat one pile, and then they walk together and finish. That's how we have to see our marriage working. When we have opposing interest, opposing points of view, conflicts, it can be devastating to the marriage. We have to know that we are yoked. And from time to time, we have to submit and eat one side and go and eat the other side. The fact that the woman is slated in the Bible as the helper, we're emphasizing that the man is supposed to have the focus, the vision, the goals, the dreams. So the next example we want to look at is a man that had this type of attitude. Abraham, one of my favorite Bible characters. So Genesis 13:2 tells us about Abraham fulfilling that general command to humanity. Now, Abraham was very wealthy in livestock, silver, and gold. We don't know what Sarah was doing day to day, but whatever she was doing, she was supporting Abraham. Abraham was fulfilling his God-given role to provide for his family. And so he amassed wealth in livestock, silver, and gold. Is it reasonable, brethren, for us to take Abraham as an example? And as men leading families, that we will not let up trying until we can find what it takes to provide for our families? Did the Bible say that if a man cannot provide for his family, he's like an infidel? So this is serious. So we are taking it seriously. But we do live in a complex society. And we find that a man may come to a country like this and it takes him some time before he can find his way. But while he's trying to find his way, he falls in love. And he finds real love. And real love found him. And so, you know, the right thing to do is to get married. Spiritually sound. You can continue with the love affair properly. But the truth is that you're still trying to find your way. You're still seeking your way. Maybe the helper you get is more than a helper. Man, she is so helpful that she's earning more money and it's putting into the pot, and she's having her own car and her own house and everything, and she's helping you. Now, you want all those things, but you're not there yet. She's helping you, and this help is like enormous. Brethren, my suggestion is that if any man find himself in such a situation, never relax. Never say, okay, I've had it, or we have it, so let me take it easy. No. Your purpose is your purpose. Find your purpose. Keep working until you have things as secure as you can have it with your life. Because always bear in mind, the woman is given to help. And if she can't find anything to do, it's going to be problems. Abraham also, chapter 15, 2 to 4. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my household is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God, and the Lord considered his response as of faith, as proof of genuine loyalty. The King James Version says, and Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Why did I use this example? We have already looked at Abraham carrying out one commission given, that he must have dominion. And yes, he did well with the livestock and with silver and gold. But here now, another commission given to man is to what? Multiply, be fruitful, and multiply and replenish the earth. And up to this age, Abraham was childless. So he had all these possessions. He had his lovely, beautiful wife. He loved her so much. Sarah. Oh, she was so beautiful. In his eyes, and in the eyes of the king who wanted to take her away. But their love was so tight that God would not allow that to happen, and they would not allow it to happen. They had to be together. The man, even in his old days, knew his purpose. And God was faithful that when Abraham asked, Lord, I mean, I have no seed, nobody to leave all of this to. Should I just give it to my servants? God says, you know, I'm going to allow you to fulfill my will and purpose for man. Let me take you outside. You see the stars? Can you number them? I'm telling you, your seed shall be as the stars. What a great fulfillment of the command to, you know, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That was the promise given to Abraham in his day. It was such an act of faith. Although Satan come and Sarah tried to be a helper a little bit too much, God still bring it around that Abraham's own seed with Sarah, he came to fruition. And he was able to fulfill that purpose. What does faith has to do with anything? I suggest faith has to do with everything. We walk by faith and not by sight. We cannot fulfill the will of God if we just try to see things from our own perspective. But when we believe God enough to say, Lord, according to your will, this is what is to be done, and you stand up as a man should, seek your purpose. Live that purpose. Every day you rise up, you have something to be happy about, because I'm pursuing a goal that is God ordained. I'm going to do whatever it takes to fulfill my role, because I have a destiny. My family have a destiny. God, you have something in store. And I must, until I have the last breath, I must seek to lift myself up to the place where I can fully. Faith has everything to do with it. And brethren, our lives can turn around in a matter of moment. The moment we come to faith. Now, am I saying that, you know, God is going to turn all of us into being rich people, you know, just because we have a little faith? No. We have to go through our struggles, our trials, our testing. We have to be tested and tried and proven. But even when we are pursuing our goal and we have the many challenges, hindrance, and stumbling block, every morning when we rise, there is something in us. We still have the drive. We still have the enthusiasm. We still want to live. We still want to accomplish. We still want to do things, because that's what God has given us. There are many right now who need what we have here today. The benches are empty. Men, like those of us who are assembled here today, we have a responsibility. A huge responsibility and purpose. And it's not to be taken lightly. And God has given us our helpmeet to help us to accomplish the greater will. Because the purpose is one thing. But remember that the purpose is given because God has a plan. And if we do not know the plan of God, we may not even know our own purpose. Because if our purpose does not fit into God's plan, then we're going to be like that man who accomplished all the things and then says life is empty. But when we know God's plan and we walk, and that's what I like about Abraham. Genesis 26:5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. This is what I call a man of God. But outside of this, people are just playing with life. If you don't find the true purpose, the true plan of God, continue to seek. You know, I am saddened too with the passing of Elder Ian Boyne. You know, I was in Jamaica, and God revealed a number of truths to me. And I was fire. I was enthusiastic. I would go to the streets, corners. I'd go in the ghetto. Wherever God give me space, I would be there preaching. And my favorite sermon on the street was this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I love to tell people about that sin is a reproach, and righteousness exalted a nation. That was my favorite message for the street. And, you know, I've seen communities turn around. People turn around. Lives change. Lives that were without a pilot, without hope, without meaning. I've seen people get the message of the gospel, and their light just shine. Their lives just blossom. It's a great purpose to have. But Ian Boyne, at a time when Satan was subduing many true doctrines, he was one who would be called to the universities, to the seminaries, to give speeches. I remember a student at a seminary, you know, remarking, you know, that he came there to give a speech on the feast days. That was good. He was respected because of his work, and he had friends in great places, but he had a purpose, a mission, a drive for the truth that none of his worldly accomplishment was able to overshadow. When I came in contact with him and we went to Bible study, I would show up an hour before services and we would sit and go through the Bible. I had to start 2 to 3 weeks challenging some of what he was saying. And then we go to the Monday night meetings where we looked into the Bible. The passion he had and the hold he had on the feast days, that it is a part of the will of God that must be kept. I could not prove him wrong. And that drive that he has led me to be where I am in Christ today, keeping his feast, obeying his law, following in the footsteps of my father Abraham. And I'm saying, when we live our lives with purpose, we not only affect and or ourselves and have a better lives, but we change people's lives for the better. I pay tribute to his life today because it is worth it. On the air, when you listen to radio, and you, it's like the mainstream is just the acceptance of Sunday worship and, you know, all of the holidays, the pagan days. And sometimes he was a single voice, letting the people know that's not how it is. I want us to all think about it. The fact that we can do more than we are doing today. We speak of unity. And the unity that we want is with a purpose. It's not without purpose. There's a plan that God has in place. We have reviewed that plan more and more. And as we come towards the Passover, we will be celebrating that plan. A series of feasts, rehearsals for things to come. We're going to align our lives, our marriages, our jobs, our ambition, all that we have, we want to put in line with God's holy plan. If we find that we are not enthusiastic, purposeful, it's time for us to get on our knees like Jabez and ask the Lord to fill our lives with meaning and purpose. Find that thing that will cause you to do something to better your lives and to better the lives of others. My brethren, my friends, let's take life purposefully, seriously, to the honor and glory of God.